Can I count on you? I mean, seriously, can I count on you? Those five words sit as the undercurrent of many of our relationships. We don't ask that out loud often, but we feel those words. Can I count on you? When a friend texts and says, hey, let's grab coffee this week, and you actually begin to wonder if they're going to follow through and set up a time to meet. When your spouse says, hey, I'll be home at 6, and the clock begins to crawl past 7 p.m., we wonder, can I count on you? When a coworker promises, hey, I've got it covered, but you still check the spreadsheet at the end of the day, right? It's a question we ask. Can I count on you? Parents feel it with their kids. Can I count on you to do your chores? Can I count on you to take care of your homework? Kids feel it with their parents. Can I count on you to be at my game? Can I count on you to be supportive when I fail? Inside churches, you feel it toward me. You feel it with pastors. And that's some of you, maybe that's a reason why you haven't been in church for a long time, is a pastor somewhere along the way has let you down and you've determined, I can't count on him. I can't count on her. We feel it with our neighbors. If you're an athlete, we felt it with our teammates, right? It's a big part of sports, team sports, is being able to count on the man next to you, being able to count on the woman that is next to you. We ask it of each other inside of a church family. Can I count on the person that's in my D group to pray for me when I ask for prayer? Can I count on them to hold me accountable when I begin to wobble a little bit in my faith? I mean, again, let's be honest. Sometimes life happens, right? Plans change. We get a flat tire, stomach bug hits our family. We can't always follow through with what people ask us to do. But if we're honest, the question isn't, can I count on that plan that we've made? The question is, can I count on you? Can I count on you when I'm not at my best? Can I count on you when it's inconvenient for you? Can I count on you when I don't have anything to offer back to you? Will you be the same person tomorrow and the next day that you've promised to be today? There's something inside of us that connects with that. It's a longing in us. And when we take that thought, can I count on you, and we begin to turn it vertical. God doesn't respond with a motivational speech. He doesn't just drop some fresh principles. God tells us who he is. God gives us his name. If you've not been with us over the last few weeks, we're in a study called Allow Me to Reintroduce Myself. And it's from Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, when Moses has an encounter with God, and he says, God, show me your glory. I want to know who you are. And God, Yahweh, says, okay, I'm going to tell you my name. And we've been studying those two verses the last few weeks. But in response to Moses' prayer and his request to God, he says this, Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. In the last 3 weeks, we've been studying each of those phrases. And then today, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. Again, that's Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And let me just step right here. If you don't have a Bible, grab one on your way out. If you need one, the verses are going to be up on the screen. Please bring your Bible with you so we can turn there and you can make sure I'm telling you the truth, right? But when God says, and where we're going today, when God says that he is abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, it's God's way of saying, you can count on me. You can count on me. That phrase, abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, is God's answer to the question, can I count on you? And today, so you know where we're going to explore what those words mean, how they show up all through the Bible, and how they can meet us in the ordinary day in and day out moments of our life. So, a lot of ground to cover this morning with just those handful of words. Let's begin with the word abounding. When God says that he is abounding, what does he mean? It means he's abounding. We don't use that word a lot, but he says, I am overflowing. I am more than enough. Again, that concept, I think, even though we don't use the word abounding a ton in our daily lives, I think we get the understanding of overflowing, something as more than enough. Abounding is not scraping the bottom of the pot, hoping that we can just get one more scoop of mac and cheese. Or in my case, scooping the bottom of the ice cream bin, hoping to get just one more scoop of pralines and cream ice cream, right? Abounding is going into the buffet line where the trays of food just keep coming out one after another, piping hot, so much that you begin to wonder if the kitchen has like a secret tunnel to Costco, and they just keep sending the food, keep sending the food, keep sending the food, and you're just like, this is more than enough, more than I'll ever need. It's overflowing. It's abounding. Abounding, we get this as parents. Abounding is, it's your kids' toys that just keep multiplying like rabbits. One bin, a second bin, a third bin, a fourth bin, a tenth bin of toys in your living room. And all of a sudden you look around and go, this looks like the clearance aisle at Walmart now. Abounding, it's more than enough. If you're a parent of a teenager, abounding is like your kid's laundry. Just keeps coming. Just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. No matter how many loads of laundry you do, there's always another mountain of dirty clothes piling up. We understand that word. We experience overflowing, abounding, more than enough in our life. And so, again, God says that he is abounding. He's overflowing. He's more than enough. His abounding just keeps going and going and going and going. But again, the question that we're going to answer is, what is he abounding in? Well, again, if you look, read the text, he says, and I am abounding, I'm overflowing, I am more than enough, more than you'll ever need, you'll never run out of my steadfast, loyal love and my faithfulness. And the two Hebrew words behind loyal love and faithfulness are two words that we just need to slow down and unpack for a little bit. Not a Hebrew scholar, but I can get online and research. All right, so the two words that are translated, loyal love and faithfulness, are two Hebrew words. The first one is hesed, and the other one is emet. And I'm not going to pronounce them like a Jewish man would do, because I don't want to spit on BJ, all right? Because that's what it would take. So let's break these down, these two words down for a minute. First, let's think about the word hesed. Hesed, if I've ever been tempted to get a tattoo, it's been a temptation to get the Hebrew word hesed tattooed on my arm. That word has so much richness, so much importance in the scripture, that if I was going to put something on my body permanently, it would be the Hebrew word for hesed. It shows up over 250 times in the Old Testament, and you see it time and time again, especially in the Psalms. English translators over the years have struggled to find a way to translate the word hesed into English, because a single English word can't contain it. It can't explain it. It can't describe it. All that the word hesed is, the English language lacks a word to match it. Depending on the Bible translation that you're using, you might see the word loving kindness, steadfastness, steadfast love, unfailing love, loyal love, or mercy. Hesed, we could say it this way. Hesed is love that keeps a promise and goes beyond the requirement. Hesed is loyal, it's generous, it's overflowing. It's not just how God feels, it's what God does for those people he has bound himself to. Again, this word shows up time and time again in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you just a kind of a quick flyby. If you're taking notes, you can write these things down. But we see this word show up in Genesis 24. At this time, Abraham is old. And God has promised to carry his family line forward through his son Isaac. But Isaac's not married. And so Abraham sends a trusted servant back to the extended family to find a wife for his son Isaac. And while this servant is sitting at a little well, the servant prays, "Lord, show chesed to my master. Show chesed to my master." And a young woman named Rebecca just happens to come by the well, just happens to offer water to the servant. But not just the servant, but to the thirsty camels. And turns out to be from Abraham's own family line. The chance meeting isn't chance at all. And so what we can say is, in this moment, God's chesed looks like providence that keeps a promise. We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. There's a story there, a powerful story about David. After years of conflict, David becomes king. And in that world, in David's day, a new king would typically remove any trace, any vestige, any residual of the previous dynasty. But David remembers, when he's king, a promise that he had made to his best friend Jonathan, who happened to be the previous king Saul's son. And so he asks his servants, he says, "Is there anyone left from Saul's family that I can show chesed?" And they go and they find a young man named Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who was disabled, living in obscurity. David brings him into the palace and restores his family and land and begins to allow him to feast at his table like one of his own sons for the rest of his life. So we can say there that chesed, what we're talking about that God abounds in, chesed turns a potential enemy into family and uses its power to protect, not to pay back. We've talked a lot about Israel in this series. Israel's roller coaster ride with Yahweh, right? God hears them, delivers them from Egypt in the wilderness. He calls Moses up. That's where we kind of get this whole passage from. Moses is in the mountain and they build erect the golden calf. They complain. They refuse to trust God. And all of that happened with that. But then a little bit later in their journey in the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 14, after another meltdown, after Israel just completely just wrecks it and blows it and rebels against God, God tells Moses, "Hey, you know what I'm thinking? Let's just start over. I'll start again with you." Right? These people are stubborn, stiff-necked. I'm done with them. And God pleads. God prays. And he quotes God's name back to him. He says, "Hey, God, remember what you told me? You are slow to anger and abounding in chesed." He pleads with God to pardon his people. And God forgives, and he stays with them. Though, and we'll talk more about this next week when we get to the last part of God's description of himself, though that generation still faced consequences for their choices. And again, we're going to unpack the rest of 6 and 7 next week, so you don't want to miss next week. And so what we can say there is that chesed doesn't deny justice. That was, God was going to deal with his people, doesn't deny justice, but it refuses to abandon the relationship. That's what chesed does. And then centuries later, Jerusalem falls to Babylon, and we can read about this in Lamentations chapter 3. The city burns, and the people are carried off into exile. And in the middle of the Bible's darkest book, that's the only way I can think to describe Lamentation, there's a line of hope that rises in the middle of the ashes. Lamentation says, "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. Great is his chesed." Great is his chesed. So even in judgment, we can say that God's chesed is the promise that the story isn't over. It's this promise that the story isn't over. And again, we can see this word showing up time and hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Well, what about the other word, emet? What does that mean? Well, often it's translated as faithfulness or truth. It has to do with reliability, firmness, trustworthiness. Again, most English Bibles use faithfulness or truth. Think about it as being reliable, sturdy, steady, solid. You can count on it. We can imagine emet as a concrete floor that doesn't give weight when you put that doesn't give way when you put all of your weight on it. Not a rickety bridge about to collapse. That's emet. Men, you'll understand this. I had to think about it a little bit. Men, it's the stud in the wall that the screw actually bites into. I would just assume with the Sports Illustrated. Does that work? Josh is like, okay, got it. That's a met. It's the stud in the wall that the screw bites into. It's also the friend who shows up again and again and again because they said they would. Because they said they would. Emet comes from the same root as the word amen. You ever thought about why we say amen? Amen isn't just like, okay, we're done now. Amen is a declaration. That you're not just ending a prayer, you're saying, that's firm. I can count on that. That's solid. Again, think steady, supported, held up. And again, fun fact, again, we're not going to go deep dive in this, but Hebrew teachers love to point out that word emet is spelled aleph, mem, tav, the first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Again, kind of a poetic way of saying from A to Z, from beginning to end, God is reliable. So when you put those together, hesed and emet, you get more than the sum of their parts. If we wanted just to put it in a statement, when you put hesed, emet together, it's saying that it's loyal love that you can count on. And God says, I'm abounding in it. I'm overflowing in it. I have more than enough loyal love that you can count on. That's Yahweh. That is who he is. It's not based on his mood. It's not something that he does occasionally. It's who he is. And like I said, we see this throughout the Old Testament, especially through the Psalms, but there's one psalm in particular that I just want to not a deep dive in the whole psalm, but I just want us to look at it. I encourage you on your own this week to read devotionally, to read again with a meditative, prayerful heart. Read again and again and again Psalm 89, but read it with what we're learning together this morning. Because Psalm 89, unlike any psalm, really helps us to see how these words work together. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to exchange whatever your English Bible uses for hesed and emet, and I'm just going to use those two words as we read through these passages, or these verses. Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2 says this, I will sing of the Lord's hesed forever. With my mouth I will make known your emet to all generations. For I said, your hesed will be built up forever. In the heavens you establish your emet. Again, what's the psalmist beginning to say? He's saying that worship is how you remember that God's loyal love and his reliability will outlast whatever season that you may find yourself in today. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Hesed and emet go before your face. The psalmist is saying where God leads, loyal love and trustworthiness begin to pave the way. Follow that path. Verse 24, my emet, God speaking, my emet and my hesed shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Again, it's a reminder that God's faithfulness and his loyal love are the root of our identity. They're the root of our calling, not our experiences, not our resume, not what we think our identity is. that we can find meaning and identity in what he says about us. Verse 33, he says, I will not remove my chesed from him or be false to my emet. Again, if you read some of the verses around this, you would conclude that the psalmist is saying basically that even when God disciplines us, he doesn't separate himself. He doesn't detach from us. That his covenant love will hold. You can count on it. And then finally in verse 49, this is where I want to slow down. The psalmist says, Lord, where is your chesed of old, which by your emet you swore to David? And I think this is where I want us to, again, slow down for a minute. Because this might be where some of you are at today. Some of you, as I've been unpacking God's chesed and emet, his abounding love and his faithfulness, you've been asking if that's true. If God is abounding in love and faithfulness, then I have some questions. If that's true, Trent, that that's who God is, then why am I sick? Why did I lose my job? Why did I lose my baby? Why am I stuck in a marriage that I just want to end? Why am I still single? Why aren't my prayers getting answered the way that I'm begging Yahweh to answer them? See, if we don't slow down and bring that thought into this message, then my fear is the idea that God, that Yahweh says, I am abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, becomes for us a Hallmark card, a nice sentiment, a great idea, but still somewhere down deep inside of us, we've got a yeah, but. That's good on paper, but I don't think Yahweh's paying attention to my life. Again, the first thing that we need to say is this: the Bible does not avoid those questions. We did a whole series earlier this year, Can I Ask That? Again, the book of Lamentations is in your scriptures on purpose. The Psalms repeat this statement, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? So many times that could be the name of the book. So if you're here today and those words, Yahweh is abounding in love and faithfulness, lead you to begin to say, yeah, but my experience, my life, my circumstances make it hard for me to embrace that. Listen, you're not faithless. To have those questions, we've said this back in the other series, you're being biblical. So having said that, let me bring some clarification that I think can help us, because I think it helps me when we think about God's name and the circumstances of our life, and all of our circumstances are different, right? How we can hold what God says about himself and what we see and experience in our life, how we can hold the tension together, because let's be honest, there can be a tension. There just can be. Let's acknowledge it. So three thoughts. Write these down. Number one, faithfulness doesn't mean fast. Can we agree on that? When God says that I am faithful, it doesn't mean that he's fast. We live in a fast-paced culture. Everything we do is in a hurry. That's not Yahweh. He's patient. His timeline is not a sign of indifference. It's a sign of wisdom. It's a sign of his sovereignty. It's a sign that he knows what he's doing. Remember, Abraham waited decades for a son. Israel wandered 40 years in the desert. God's emet, his faithfulness, his reliability, often looks slow up close, But when we pull back, and maybe sometimes look back in hindsight, wow, I'm sure glad that God didn't move fast in that job situation, in that relationship, in that whatever it is, it can be breathtaking. Faithfulness doesn't mean fast. So this morning, if you're in a long wait, I kind of encourage you, you haven't fallen off of Yahweh's radar. You might be right in the middle of his pace, his plan, and his purposes. Faithfulness doesn't mean fast. Let me say something else. Loyal love doesn't mean that life will be easy. He's abounding in love. If that's true, then why does my life suck? Why are things going so awful? See, God's chesed is not a promise of insulation. It is a promise of his presence in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty. It is a promise that one day he will redeem it. He will make all things new. Again, we live in a world, we know this. We live in a world where our bodies break. Amen? Some of you say amen. All right, we live in a world where our bodies break, where people sin, where economies wobble. We live in a world where there is a real enemy. God's love, it doesn't bypass that. It doesn't just turn a blind eye to it. It doesn't just go la, 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 la. God's love enters that. The story of the Bible is a story of the cross and then a resurrection, of pain and then restoration. See, again, our life, God's chesed, doesn't lead us to a place where pain is avoided. But chesed reminds us that God refuses to let our pain have the final word in our lives. We need to be reminded of that. One more thing. Faithfulness means that God keeps his promises, not our preferences. There's a big difference. And again, I'm not trying to be cold and calloused when I say that. But we begin to think that Yahweh should answer my preferences. He's not obligated to your preferences. He is obligated to his promises. Can we tell stories, right? We joke around. If God always did what I wanted, I'd be this or I'd be that. And we look back, the older we get, and we're like, I'm sure glad that God didn't give me what I wanted. But if God did give us everything that we wanted, he would become a projection of us. I don't want a God who's just a projection of my wisdom, of my knowledge, of my wants and desires. I want a God who's way above that, who's beyond that. That's the God that I want to worship. And that Yahweh, that God, has made promises to us. He promises things like this: I will never leave you. He says, I will finish what I started. He says, nothing can separate you from my love. He says, I am making all things new. Nowhere in there does he promise that we'll be married by the age of 28, that we'll be millionaires by the age of 40, that we'll never have to face layoffs, that our kids will never get sick, or that we'll never have issues inside of our marriage. Those aren't the promises. Quit believing that your preferences ought to become promises from God. The truth of the matter is, he promises something way better. Way better. He promises himself. Himself with us, and for us, to the very end. And the good news is, and beyond, to eternity. He promises himself. So again, when we're tempted to think that his abounding love and faithfulness is for the other person, don't. Resist that. Let's be willing to bring our pain to him. Ask him boldly. Trust him shamelessly. Lean in toward his mercy. Because his emet, his faithfulness, will stay the course. And it will lead him to follow through. Now, let's look at Jesus for a minute. John writes of him in John chapter 1 that he came full of grace and truth. We can say that's chesed emet in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. He is God's love and he is God's faithfulness wrapped in skin. It's his chesed that led him to sit at tables with tax collectors. It's his chesed that led him to touch lepers, to feed hungry people, to sit and weep at a graveside. It's chesed that kept Jesus moving toward the people that everyone moved away from. And it's chesed that keeps Jesus moving toward you and me. It's his abounding love that's never going to run out. His emet, again, this idea of faithfulness, his emet means that every time he made a promise, he's keeping it. And he made lots of promises. He said, I will draw all people to myself. He said, I will rise again. He said, I will send you a comforter. He said, I will be with you always. And he carried through with all those promises. Listen, Jesus never ghosted his friends. He never walked out of them when things got hard. He kept showing up in the upper room when the disciples were scared, on the road to Emmaus as the disciples wondered what in the world's going on, at a Galilean shore when they needed to be given hope, he showed up again and again and again. And when you're tempted to think that Jesus is disinterested, he'll keep showing up in your life. We can think of it in these terms. Gethsemane is his faithfulness, his emet in the dark. Not my will, but yours be done. You can count on me. I'm going to go through with this. I'm going to go through with this. Chesed is his love. Nailed down, literally nailed down to a cross. A love that gives itself away. But the resurrection is the Father's way of saying amen. Yes and amen. You can count on me. Look at Jesus. Look at what he's done. So what does that have to do with Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday night? When you're dealing with things at work, when you're dealing with things at home, when you're dealing with all of the stuff of life, let me give you a few thoughts about chesed emet in your world and in my world. When you confess the same sin again and again and again, sincerely, not flippantly, but you have this thing inside of you that you wrestle with, that you struggle with, and you go to him and you say, God, I've done it again. I confess to you that anger, that thought, that attitude was wrong. His chesed meets you with mercy. And his emet keeps working in you. He keeps working in you. When you're sitting in those seasons, those long seasons between your prayers and his answer, his emet, his faithfulness holds steady. He's still with you. And his love, his chesed, keeps chasing after you. It keeps pursuing you. When you've been wronged and your impulse, your knee jerk, everything inside of you wants to lash out, wants to pay back, it's his love, his chesed that empowers you to forgive again and again. It's his emet that tells you the truth without spinning things when they don't need to be spun. When the bills stack up and the job falls through, again, his chesed, his love shows up. It shows up as daily mercies, daily bread, unexpected provision. And his emet anchors your identity. It allows you to rest in him, not in your paycheck. So, as we wrap up this morning, when the question rises inside of you, and it does from time to time, God, can I trust you? Can I count on you? Let his answer remind you, yes. Yes, I can. Count on his chesed. He will not quit loving you. Count on his emet. He will not quit being faithful to you. And let that name, let that phrase reset your picture of who God is. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who he is. And all God's people said, we can stand on that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Our response time is worship. Let's just worship the God who is worth our worship. If there is something in the message today that challenges you, convicts you, that you just need somebody to pray with you about, maybe you've forgotten something about God and you needed this reminder today and you want to just come and kneel and pray and say, God, I have forgotten who you are and what you're like. And just come and thank him for who he is. Come and pray. If you have another need in your life that you need to be able to lean into his name, who he is, what he's like, because you've got a big decision coming up, you've got some real struggles going on, you just need somebody to come alongside of you and pray with you, we want to do that. We want to help you in that way. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you've not made the decision to plant your flag and declare yourself a follower of King Jesus, that's the first step. Again, Jesus is the embodiment of God, God in the flesh. His death was for your sins. His burial was so that he could take it all upon himself. His resurrection validated. It proved that his claims to be God in the flesh were spot on. He indeed is Yahweh in skin. And he wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give your life meaning. If you've never experienced that and you're ready to have a conversation about trusting him as Savior, I'm going to be hanging out down front. If you don't want to talk here, we can talk afterwards. I am the easiest guy to get a hold of, especially when it comes to beginning a journey of following Jesus. And so we invite you to take that step. Let me pray, and then we're going to stand. And I just want us to worship Yahweh because he's worth it. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace, for the opportunity to sing back to you truths about you. You are a good God. You're a gracious God. We love you. We don't love you the way we ought to love you, but we love you. And help us to see you more clearly so that we can love you more deeply. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus together.